The reading this morning is from Romans 12, verses 9 to 21. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honour one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervour serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good.
Well, if you notice something different in here this morning. It's a new screen on the wall. I guess you did notice it as you came in, because it is quite different, isn't it? Different bracket on the wall. Different wiring. Different technology being used. The projector taken away. Instead of screen up here, you can see more of the organ pipes above the screen. Big thank you to those of you involved in that changeover this week, making it go so smoothly for us. But on my right over here, there is a transformation. And that's the word that we heard last week in Romans chapter 12. Transformed. Just look back with me at the first two verses. These are the verses that really set up all that follows through the next couple of chapters. Chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, remember it's that way round, all that he's written about the gospel, all that he's written about God's grace to us, God's mercy to us through the Lord Jesus, having understood that, having come to believe that, therefore, I urge you to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. See the huge change that the Apostle Paul is saying should happen if we come to trust in the Lord Jesus. Rather than being conformed to the pattern of this world, rather than being the same as everybody else around us, we're to be transformed. We're to stick out like a sore thumb. We're to be very, very different. Different to what we were before, and different to those who are around us now. Transformed, like a caterpillar to a butterfly. Transformed. Transformed, like the bake-off ingredients and the showstopper at the end. Transformed. Or like that street where all the houses are painted the same color, apart from the one pink one. Stands out, you notice it, it's different, transformed. That's us, if we're trusting in Jesus, says Paul. different, changed, radically changed. Last week in verses 3 to 8, we saw that transformation focused on what it would then look like to serve one another in the church, to use the gifts that God has given us. This week, there's one main point, I think, that holds this all together from verses 9 to 21, and it's this. Jesus saves us for transformed relationships. We saw a couple of bookends, didn't we, a couple of weeks ago. We noticed that the whole of the letter to the church in Rome that Paul is writing has something at the beginning and something at the end. The obedience of faith. We said that's a theme that comes through this whole letter. That's what Paul is driving at. There's an obedience to the Lord that comes from faith. Faith first, God's mercy first, but then an obedience. They're the big bookends, if you like. There's a couple of smaller bookends that are there for our passage today. We'll look at verse 9 at the beginning of our passage. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Then have a look at verse 21, the end of our passage today. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Good and evil, they're there at the beginning. They're there at the end. Something of our behaviours, something of how we go about our relationships will either be good, or, and we don't often like this contrast, what's the opposite of good? Evil. We've got the capacity for either in our relationships. There's two ways to live, and they're starkly different. There's no spectrum, there's no fence in the middle. We're either going to be one or the other. There's not a neutral gear. As we go about things, as we speak to people, as we interact with people, as we respond to people, will our actions be those that are good, or will our actions be those that are evil? We'll either be conformed to the pattern of this world, a world ruled, the Bible tells us, by Satan, evil, or we'll be transformed by God and be good. So the difference should be seen and felt, shouldn't it? It should be stark. It should be tangible as we work our way through these verses. Now there is a slight difference. There's a slight caveat between, well, as we hear this today and how the readers of Paul's letter would have heard it in Rome in around about AD 50, AD 60. Very different cultural expectations, very different way in which people would have thought about how do we respond to each other, what guides how we think about one another. Because back then, the world hadn't been impacted by Christianity. Now it has been. There's been some really interesting books written recently that have just shown us, do we realize how much our culture has been impacted by Christianity? Even the ways that Christianity is now critiqued are coming from a Christian foundation because we value the individual. Well, before the Lord Jesus came along, that wasn't normal. That wasn't a normal way to think. He had no grounds really to value the individual. It's worth looking out for a bit thicker, Tom Holland's book called Dominion. Looking historically, how has Christianity shaped our world? Slightly smaller book, slightly easier to read. Glenn Scrivener's The Air We Breathe, really helpful. Some of the common expectations that people have in our culture of how we treat each other, they come from Christianity and we don't realize it. Andrew Wilson's book, 1776 and all that. Looking again at just what has taken place, impacted by Christianity. So it would have been starker, I think, for Paul's readers, would have been more revolutionary for Paul's readers to think like this, to act like this. For us, it's a bit more subtle. We sort of know this. This is how we're supposed to behave. Our culture would kind of have these expectations. So we've got to do a bit more work to dig into our hearts. Are we just pretending on the surface with this stuff? Or is what's going on in our hearts real, genuine? That's where Paul begins, I think, here in verse 9. He's going to give us over 20 instructions through these verses. This could have been a 22-point sermon today. Imagine. Because he just fires them off, bullet points. And the first one, it is that very thing. Look at verse 9, beginning. Love must be sincere. Not fake. Not surface level. Not respectable. Sincere love. What would that look like? Well, two things Paul moves into very quickly. Devotion to one another. Verse 10, be devoted to one another in love. And honouring one another. That will be sincere. Verse 10, that devotion to one another, the words being used there in the Greek, they're family words. Be devoted to one another in love. It's that kind of family love for each other that some of us might experience or have. There is that phrase, isn't there, in our culture, family comes first. Jesus didn't agree with that. Church family, he says. You've got new brothers and sisters. You've got people around you need to care for, be devoted to, look after. Some of them have given up their families. Some of them haven't got families. Include them, care for them, bring them in. Rosaria Butterfield's book, The Gospel Comes with a House Key. That's a great title, isn't it? There's a welcome, there's an inclusion. Be devoted to one another in love. Make time, give time, help, serve, get to know, come alongside. You can't do that with everybody here in this room today. That's why we have small groups in the church. Give that opportunity to go a bit deeper, to get to know more. That's why we serve in teams in the church. It's one of the benefits of yesterday morning. Lots of people serving together. It's part of the Christmas fair, the Tier Fun Fair. Those serving in our children's and youth groups this morning or perhaps on Friday night, serving in teams alongside each other, getting to know each other. That they might be devoted to one another and honour one another above yourselves. Or perhaps more literally, outdo one another in honour. Really helpful book on marriage called Marriage Matters by someone called Winston Smith. He says that quite often the pattern of this world is to think of people as objects. If you help me, I think of you like a vehicle. You will help me to get where I want to go. You will help me to get what I want to have. You become a vehicle to me. And if you do that, I'll probably love you. I'll be nice to you. Because you are benefiting me. But if you stop me getting what I want, well, then you're a barrier. And I'll be annoyed with you, grumpy with you, maybe even hate you. It's very subtle, isn't it? Do we treat people as human beings or as objects? Do we honour our fellow human beings? Value who they are, appreciate the things they're going through? Seek to serve them, to honour them, or expect them to honour us? To treat a human being as an object is evil, isn't it? Think where that ends if we think that way. But actually that creeps into our relationships, to think and act and behave in those ways. But God in his mercy has saved us from our self-centeredness. And so Paul writes, honour one another above yourselves. And as we seek to outdo one another in honouring each other, we can spur one another on in our service of the Lord. See verse 11, never be lacking in zeal. It's not a word we use very often today, is it? To be zealous, to have energy and commitment and zest, to be passionate. Passionate for the Lord, passionate about serving the Lord. Keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. You know, we need each other for that, don't we? When we grow weary, when we go through tougher times, when things crowd in, when we lose sight of why we're serving and what we're serving for, when Satan whispers in our ear, it's not that important. When we're tempted to serve ourselves, which the world tells us to do. Now, we should look after ourselves. So there should be self-care that goes on, but someone said to me in the summer, self-care will often lead to self-indulgence. We need to help each other to not lack zeal. As we serve at youth group on a Friday, week after week after week, Friday night, working, day at work, then coming out to serve in the evening with teenagers. That takes effort, doesn't it? That would take the encouragement of a church family to know that and to say thank you from time to time, to ask what's going on, to pray for, perhaps within a growth group. Serving in the finance committee, working through the finances week after week. That could become a drudgery, couldn't it? Unless there's encouragements, people that know, people that pray for, people that thank. Spurring each other on to not lose our spiritual fervour. If you're in the welcome team, perhaps we've got to get up a bit earlier on a Sunday morning to get to church before everybody else. To give a welcome. It takes effort, doesn't it? What a difference it makes, though, to be greeted on the door, to have somebody there to welcome us, to point us in the right direction if we're new. You know, we need to remember who we're serving, don't we? We can lose sight of that. We need to remember what a privilege it is to be able to serve the Lord. What an opportunity. To serve him who served us with a sacrifice we'll never match. Never be lacking in zeal, says Paul. Then he gives perhaps the most well-known triplet in this passage, perhaps the most well-known verse, verse 12. See what he says? Really helpful. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction. Faithful in prayer. That triplet reminds us we live still in a broken world, doesn't it? We need hope because things might be hard now. We'll face affliction in this life before Jesus returns or calls us home. Perhaps in our body, affliction. Perhaps in our relationships, in our community, in our world, affliction. We'll need to pray. We need to lean on the Lord and share things with the Lord. We can't go it alone. There is that reality in this verse, but there's also the impact of God's grace, isn't there? That triplet, it's two things in each triplet, each of those triplets is a pair. See what he says? We can be joyful in hope. If you're trusting in Jesus today, you have a wonderful future ahead of you. Today might be really hard, but it won't take that future away. He's promised you a new creation, a place of no more tears or mourning or crying or pain. He's promised, he's made it possible. You have a wonderful future ahead of you. We can be joyful in hope. We can be patient in affliction. Yes, things might be hard now. There might be things that cause tears today, struggles today, but the Lord hasn't abandoned us. He's still with us in the dark valley. He still cares. He still holds us fast. We've sung of his faithfulness where we will wander. He is faithful. He's promised. He will never leave us or forsake us. So we can be patient. We can keep trusting him, even if the affliction lasts. And faithful in prayer. You know, the Lord always promises to hear us. He always invites us to share things with us. He always wants to hear our voice. Remember that from Song of Songs. Let me hear your voice. Think of the parables Jesus told. He wants us to pester him, to badger him with the things that concern us. He wants to share the promises that he has made to us and wants us to claim them of him. Faithful in prayer. And amid these struggles from that triplet, he moves on, verse 13. We should care for each other. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. See the expectation Paul has there? There will be, should be, people in the church family who are in need. People coming to join the church family from different aspects of society. Different personal circumstances going on, perhaps even just for a season of life, but who are in need. Perhaps that's some of us this morning, struggling financially. Paul expects that to be the case, and he says, and there'll be some of you who will have more than you need. And in view of God's mercy, you can share that to help your brother or sister. Practice hospitality, he says. In Paul's day, that would have involved offering a bed for the night. As a Christian brother or sister came to town, somewhere for them to stay, somewhere that they might be fed and watered. If you've got a home, how are you using your home for the Lord? He's entrusted it to you. How might we use it for him? Well, maybe up to now we've sat easy. You know, this sermon, these points that Paul is making, it's familiar. We know this as Christians, don't we? We've been nodding along. Yeah, this is what we should do. Or perhaps looking around us. Yeah, this is what you should do. Well, Paul goes up a level next. Verse 14. Bless. That means do what you can, ask God to do what he can, to make someone's life happy. That's what blessed means. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Pattern of this world would be to curse, wouldn't it? Paul says, no, in view of God's mercy, transformed now, starkly different. Bless. Bless those who persecute you. As Christians, we're to expect persecution. We know that, right? Jesus taught us, if the world hates me, it will hate you. We're to expect that. But when it comes, teasing at school, difficulties at work, within our families, how are we to respond? Paul says, bless. We follow the Lord Jesus, who from the cross said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Paul's going to come back to this in a verse or two, but he turns again just now just to think about us alongside each other. What's going on in the lives of the person next to you in the pew? Well, says Paul, respond to that. Find out that and respond with them. Verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice. There's something good going on in their life. Take your eyes off your own life for a moment. Don't be self-centered. Look at them. Be happy with them. Something good. Celebration. Exam pass. Something achieved. Rejoice with them. But maybe it's the opposite. Maybe they're not rejoicing this morning. Maybe they're mourning. Perhaps that's something fresh. Perhaps that's something that's been there for years, but it's still very real. Come alongside. Weep with. Follow up after. Check in on. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. That takes time, doesn't it? That takes knowing. You know, again, in our new growth groups, as we've just remixed, it's going to take time to really find out what's going on in life. What things might I say within the group that could offend you till I get to know you? Share things with one another, says Paul. And be focused on the other. And if we do this, look at what he says next, verse 16, live in harmony with one another, all different. Harmony is a music term, isn't it, for us? Think of the orchestra, all different, different instruments, sometimes playing different notes. And yet when playing together, just beautiful. But the danger to harmony is thinking too highly of ourselves, isn't it? Remember, that's what Paul said in verse 3. Do not think too highly of yourselves. Here he puts it more bluntly. Do not be proud. Within the orchestra, you imagine, one of the instruments decides, actually, it's all about me, really. I might have been given the triangle, but you're going to hear that triangle all the way through this piece. Ding, 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 ding-a-ling, ding. Do not be proud. You know, our sinful hearts are bent towards pride. That is our old sinful nature. That's where we naturally go. We're easily self-centered. We too quickly think of ourselves. We think, well, I'm not doing that. I'm not sitting there. But Paul goes on, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. That's to be wise in your own eyes, to think you know best. Again, there's pride there, isn't there? That causes damage. That tramples on people. That doesn't provide harmony. That doesn't flow from grace. What a difference these verses would make, wouldn't they? If we really lived them out. Much of what we've read so far, we can apply to all our situations in life. If we lived like this, imagine the difference. In the workplace, if this was you, in your family, in your home, if this was you, here within the church, Just think about our coffee time afterwards today. I often say at the end of our service, we've got refreshments served after church. The reason for that is that we might spend time with each other. We might interact with each other, have conversations. How do we approach those times? I was in a lecture this week on some chapters in Isaiah, and the person giving the lecture, called Eric Altland, said this, and I thought this was stunning. Speaking of this kind of stuff, even if I don't entirely know how, or even entirely understand you, my intention is that your shalom, that's your sense of peace, of well-being, and fullness of joy and peace in Christ would increase by the time that you've done interacting with me. And I'll sacrifice on your behalf cheerfully towards that end. So there you are, you're in the lower hall out the back, and you've got a coffee and someone else has got a coffee, and you approach each other. And in your mind, maybe this could be going through our heads. By the time we've finished our conversation, I've got no idea where that's going to go. I want you to leave better off from our little interaction. More rejoicing in the Lord because of what we talk about and how we talk about it. More loved in the Lord because of how I talk to you and how I listen to you. Imagine. Jesus saves us for transformed relationships. That means here. That means moving beyond the weather or the roadworks outside or the screen. Transformed relationships. Well, there's a bit of a switch again in the final verses of this section. Paul returns to those who might harm us, who might offend us, who might slander us or gossip about us or hurt those we love. How do we respond to them? Because they're going to be there. Sometimes we're going to be that person. We're living in a fallen world. We're living with people who aren't perfect. So how are we going to respond? Again, Paul leans on the teaching of Jesus, and it is radical. Verse 17. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what's right in the eyes of everyone. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. The world says you've got rights. You should sue them. Shame them online. But Paul says, verse 19, do not take revenge, my dear friends. But leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. God is judge. He sees. He knows. He will hold everyone accountable. Leave it to him. You won't pay back justly. You can't. You don't see everything. You don't know everything. Leave it to him. He will either pay on that final day when the Lord Jesus returns, or he's already paid on the cross for that person. As Christ suffered and died there for them. Don't take matters into your own hands. Now there's times, we need to be clear, there's times where it is right to respond if there's abuse going on, if there's something happening that's illegal. We need to get help. We don't just lie down as a doormat in those situations. But in lots of situations where we perhaps easily do take offence, and I think before we think of those in other parts of the world where the persecution would be much stronger, we need to think in our own lives. Who is our enemy? Often it's the people closest to us, isn't it? In those moments when we fall out with them, when they say or do something that annoys us. They become our enemy even just for a moment. Might be our child or our parent or our spouse, our brother and sister in the church. Our enemy. Now, we wouldn't say that out loud, but we behave like it sometimes. So verse 20, on the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed them. Don't avoid them. Don't be grumpy around them. Don't hold it against them forever. Be gracious. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. Don't thump it down so it all spills everywhere. Gracious, kind, merciful. It's radical, isn't it? We don't naturally do that. We need God's Spirit to work that into our hearts that we might respond different. Be different. Be more like Jesus. There's a little puzzle at the end, because it looks like if we do this, it will mean they get a bigger punishment in the end. If you look at what Paul says next, in doing this, you'll heap burning coals on his head. And we think, okay, so if I give them a bit of water, does that mean their punishment's going to be worse in the end? Is that the incentive? No, I think it means the idea of burning coals on the head were a sign of shame culturally. And if we act graciously to someone who's offended us, it can provoke a sense of shame in that person. We feel that ourselves, don't we? When we've done something wrong to someone else and they're still kind to us, it makes us feel worse. Or our conscience perhaps is already being pricked. And if they feel shame, if we feel shame, we might repent. If we repent, we might know salvation. That's where Paul is pointing. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us, he said earlier in the letter. Now we too should want other sinners to be saved, even if they've sinned against us. Because, verse 21, that bookend, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Different. Radically different. Jesus saves us for transformed relationships. What's that going to look like for you this week?